Good morning. So good to see all of you out here this morning. If you want to follow along in your Bibles with the sermon this morning, we're going to start in Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, and we'll get into Acts chapter 5. We'll look at a few things there in just a moment, but as you're turning there, I'd like to just take a moment, and as we do at the beginning of every sermon, just welcome everyone here, whether you're one of our members at this congregation, or you're just visiting with us. We want you to know that we're just thankful that everyone chose to be here this morning. Everyone chose to be here to worship God, to sing to Him, and now to hear another portion of His Word. I just want to say up front, we're trying something new this morning. We've been doing it in Bible class for the last couple sessions, but we're running a new system back there and up here, and a new way for me to control what you see behind us. What you see behind me, and so if for some reason it seems to lag, or you see me lagging behind, it could be I didn't get enough coffee this morning, or it could be this, but we'll blame it on the coffee. That way we won't make the guys look bad back. No, I'm kidding. I do want to say this. Brandon and Jared back there, they've been working to fix, you know, we've all seen the glitch. They've been working to fix that, working with new things. They've been working hard. All of our deacons and all of our elders work hard. I just want to say thank you to all of them. And for those of you who aren't in the role of a deacon or an elder, this congregation is just full of workers. And that's something we're going to talk about this morning. And as we get into the sermon this morning, I want you just to imagine yourself about 2,000 years ago in the city of Jerusalem. I want you to think about the first century church. I want you to think about that day in Acts chapter 2 where 3,000 souls were added to the Lord's church. I want you to put yourself in their shoes. I want you to imagine these times as we walk through the very beginning of the book of Acts. And this is something completely brand new to these people. They don't know how to act. They don't know how to worship. They're learning all these things for the first time in a new light. That this isn't the Old Testament way of doing things. That this is something new that these people are experiencing for the very first time. I want you to imagine when Peter and John, they heal a lame man. And they stood on trial, and they were told not to do these things anymore, to speak about the name of Christ. Yet they pray to God for boldness so that they can keep speaking in the name of the Lord. I want you to think about the trials and the hardships that these people had to go through. And as we get into a story this morning, I want you to think of what maybe you would have done. That if you were in these people's shoes, as we're going to get into in the book of Acts chapter 5, if you were in these people's shoes, what would you have done? And how would you have acted and responded? Let's go ahead and read, starting in verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. It says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of these things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. Nor was there anyone among them who lacked, for all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need. And Joses, who was also surnamed Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement, a Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Now you get to the end of chapter 4 here, and you just think, what an encouraging circumstance these people were in. That all these people, it says in the first few verses that we read, they were of one heart and one soul. That if anybody lacked anything, people would go, they would sell their own possessions just to make sure their brothers and sisters in Christ, their newfound family, they didn't have anything that they would need. All their needs were taken care of. They loved one another. They were working harmoniously. You even have someone here named Barnabas, who is nicknamed the son of encouragement. Having land, he sold it. He came to the apostles' feet. He laid the money at the apostles' feet. And he said, "This is no longer mine, but anyone who needs anything, let this help them." I mean, such an encouraging time in the church. It was a hard time, but people loved one another. People got along, and people were doing everything they could to take care of each other and serve the Lord and give God their best. But that sense of encouragement, that sense of joy, didn't last long. Barnabas didn't
did something that we encourage and we say, well, good for you, Barnabas. You sold your possessions and you gave it to the people. That's wonderful. And I'm sure there are other people looking at what Barnabas did and say, well, look at Barnabas. What a good person that Barnabas is for what he had done, for selling his land and giving it to the people and helping all these people. You know what? I'm going to do the same. And that's exactly what you have here in Acts chapter 5. You have two people that decided to do the same thing, yet their outcome was just a little bit different than Barnabas. Let's start reading in verse 1 of chapter 5. It says, but a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. He kept back part of the proceeds. His wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. Then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came among all the people who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yes, for so much. Then Peter said to her, how is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out. Then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her outside, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the people, all the church, and upon all those who heard these things. You get to the end of chapter 4, everything's going so well. Yes, there's persecutions. Yes, there are horrible things happening to Christians, and they're being thrown in jail, and they're being told not to preach the name of Jesus anymore. But you had one mind. You had one heart and one soul among all these people. You had Barnabas and other people selling their possessions, selling their land and giving it to the apostles. But then you have these two people, a husband and wife team, Ananias and Sapphira, who sold their possession, who agreed to tell the apostles, we only sold it for so much money. And so what you have is you have Ananias, the husband, walk in, just like Barnabas did, lay the money at the apostles' feet, and say, this is all we got. Now listen, this is where a lot of times we read through this story, and we say, Ananias, he had every right to keep the amount of money that he had. If he sold his land, I'm just going to put, I know this is nowhere near what you know the ancient terms are, but if he sold his land for $10 and decided, you know what, I'm going to keep five of my dollars because it was my land, and I'm going to give five to the apostles to distribute among the needs of the people, that would have been totally fine. And even Peter said that. When it was your land, wasn't it yours? And even after you sold it, wasn't it still yours to do whatever you wanted with? But what? Here's the problem that Ananias and Sapphira conjured in their heart. They came to the apostles with that $5, let's say, and they said, this is all it was. We're giving everything to you. Well, they were still holding some for themselves. Nothing wrong with holding some for themselves, but they were lying. They wanted to be something they weren't. They wanted to be like Barnabas, who was such an encouragement, who gave everything they had. And they were going to make it look like they were giving everything they had, all while lying to the apostles and holding some back for themselves. If they were just to come out and say, you know what, we need to keep a little bit for ourselves, we're going to give a little bit to the church, I don't think there would have been a problem. But Peter's issue here was, you have lied. He says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? He would tell Sapphira later on, he said in verse 9, how is it that you agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? These people, Ananias and Sapphira, they didn't have the obligation to give all their money, but they did have the obligation to live the gospel that they had probably just obeyed. They did have the obligation to, in their heart, tell the truth, not only to God, but to the apostles and to themselves. Which brings us to the point of the sermon this morning. I want to suggest to you that there are two kinds of Christians that we could see in the church today. We saw it here in Acts chapter 5, or 4 and 5, and I think we still see it today. There are two kinds of people in the Lord's church. And I want you to think, as you listen to these descriptions, I want you to think, which one best applies to you? Now, this is not something that I can decide for you. I can only decide this for myself, and you can only decide this for yourself. Before you answer, and before you think of this, not only are you the only one that can answer for yourself, but God already knows. God already knows which one of these people you are. And it's up to us right now to be honest and do a self-evaluation to see, well, which one of these best applies to me? I think there are two kinds of people in the Lord's church today. I think there are the kind of people who want to serve the Lord. I think those are the kinds of people that we read about in Acts chapter 4, like Barnabas, the son of encouragement, who wanted to serve the Lord, who wanted to sell his land and give it all to the church and give it all to the saints when people needed it. I think of Priscilla and Aquila, who were another husband and wife duo, very different than Ananias and Sapphira here in Acts chapter 5, but just served the Lord with everything they had. They served Him diligently. They served not only the Lord, but they served His people. And you can look through all the New Testament scriptures, and really even back into the Old Testament, and you can find people who just genuinely want to serve God, that want to be there for God's people, that want to be active in the Lord's church, that are active in the Lord's church. And there are people like that all over this country serving the Lord today and all over the world. You can see it in the way they live. You can see it in the things they do. They tell us that they just want to serve God. But there's a very real second group of people. It might describe some of us here this morning. And it's not people who don't want to serve God. That's not the second group. Although there are people that might be here that just don't want to serve Him. And they're just here kind of going through the motions, and I don't really want to be here. But this is a much scarier group of people. It's a kind of people who want to look like they serve God. The kind of people who want to look like they're serving the Lord everywhere they go. There's a big difference here. Because maybe there's something in their heart holding them back. But you know what? I'm going to play the part when I have to. Maybe these are the people that want to look like they're serving the Lord on Sundays and on Wednesdays while they're at Bible class, but when they're with other groups of people, they can care less about serving the Lord. Maybe this is the group of people that want to look like, in front of a certain group of friends, maybe it's at work, that I am a hardcore Christian, I bring my Bible to work, I read the Bible, I listen to sermons, but when I'm with my family, you see a completely different side. Whatever the situation is, there is a group of people in the Lord's church that want to look like they are serving God, but really have no intentions of fully giving themselves to the Lord. Does maybe one of these describe you? Because sometimes one of these describes me. It's very easy to play a part. It's very easy to look like we're serving the Lord. That's exactly what we saw in Ananias and Sapphira. More than Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 being a lesson on lying to God, which I think there are great lessons from that, I think this is more a lesson of, here are two people that wanted to look and act like someone that they weren't. They wanted to look like Barnabas. They wanted to look like someone who would sell all their land and give everything to the church. But in their heart, they were far from it. In their hearts, they deceived, that they wanted to have this plan to deceive the apostles. They thought that they can get it by the Lord. And I want you to think about just the kind of world we live in today. This world is becoming just such an image-obsessed world. We live in a world of selfies. We live in a world where we are obsessed with ourselves. Pictures used to be of other people. Now, I mean, you get on Facebook, it's just a picture of ourselves. We live in this world where we want to know how many likes we can get. how many followers we can get, how many people are seeing this, how many people are liking this. We live in an image-obsessed world where we have to look in the mirror 20 times before we go out the door because we're worried about what so-and-so might say about us, or we're worried about, I need to look like this person or dress like this person, or whatever it is. We live in just an image-obsessed culture. Now, those are just a few examples of what we could go over in regards to this culture that we live in. But we go through fads of diets and of exercising and of all these things because we want to look good. And listen, I'm going to just put this out there now. I don't think there's anything wrong with selfies or getting likes on Facebook or checking yourself in the mirror, going on a diet, wanting to look good. There's nothing wrong with that. But the society we live in has done something to us. The society we live in has told us that these things are more important. And as long as you look the part, you might not even have to act the part. As long as you look the part, well, that's good enough. And sadly, what that has done, what our culture has done, is they've taken it from Facebook and Hollywood, and they've taken it into the spiritual life and said, you know what, as long as you look the part, put on a fancy coat, put on a fancy tie, put on a fancy dress, go sit in church, look the part. Mouth the words to the songs. You don't have to sing, just mouth the words. Make it look like you're singing. You know what? Close your eyes during the prayer, put your hands on your face. You can probably get a little snooze in before the prayer's done, but you look like you're praying. I got a Bible app on my phone, so it looks like I read the Bible, but I never touch it. I put my Bible on the coffee table at home so it looks like we're a family that loves God and reads God's words every day, but we never open it. Whatever the situation is, our world has told us looking the part is good enough. Acting the part is good enough in certain situations. You know, many years ago, there was a group of professionals. This was a job, and it was the most despised job. There was no living in it. There was no money. They were looked down on. But today, it's one of the most aspired professions out there. And it's the job of an actor. Actors used to be hated. Actors used to make no money. There was no living in being an actor. You probably lived a life of traveling. You would do the same show, just in different spots, and you would live off a very minimal wage. But now, it is one of the most aspired professions. And I want you to think about this for just a moment. Actors make their living off pretending to be someone or something they're not. You ever thought about that? We look up to people. Our heroes are people that for their life, they are just pretending to be something they're not. And so in turn, what we do is we try to mimic our life after our heroes, even though they're nothing like what we see on the screen. And so our lives are seen by other people, and people get these little images of our lives, whether it's an hour here at services, or a couple hours at school, or a few hours at work. People see these little images of our life where maybe we're pretending to act and be something we're not, just like actors on a TV screen or on a movie screen, and then we go home and we're nothing like what the rest of the world sees. Because our world and our culture has told us that this is okay. An actor's life is based upon manipulating the way we feel. And none of it's real. None of it's real. Those actors meet for a few months. They stand in front of a screen. They recite some lines. They might make us cry. They might make us laugh. And we love the movies. We pay millions of dollars as a society to go see these movies. They go home and they're somebody completely different than Iron Man or Captain America or whatever it is. But yet, spiritually, we do the same thing. And what we have come to expect out of this world is Hollywood has kind of told us, and not just Hollywood, but people in general have kind of told us, we come to expect everyone to do a little acting every now and then. We've come to expect that everybody will lie just a little. We've come to expect that everyone is not always as they seem to be. And we live in a culture that when we look at somebody, how can someone be that good? How can someone say this? That we've come to expect these things out of people, that everyone lies just a little bit. And you know what? It's okay. Because everyone does. We've come to expect that everyone acts just a little bit. That maybe this isn't the real person that I see at work, but you know what? They're a good enough person. Whatever the situation is, we have so many situations we could talk about in this life that we live. And that was the problem with Ananias and Sapphira. They thought it was okay to do just a little bit of acting. To lie just a little bit. Peter even says, did you sell your land for this much? And she says, oh yeah, it was that much. He says, why did you lie? This is a problem in the New Testament church, but it's a huge problem in our church today. That our culture has become so image obsessed that we care what people think about us. We want people to think that we're loving, generous Christians. We want people to think highly of us. We want people to think that we take God seriously in our lives. And I think for the most part, we genuinely mean that. And I think for the most part, there are Christians out there who genuinely want to serve the Lord. But yet there's certain things in life that happens, and I understand sin just kind of creeps in the door sometimes. Temptations creep in. And that's not what I'm talking about. Because I think there's a big group of people in the Lord's church that genuinely want to serve God. Yet the world sometimes is just too powerful. But there's a bigger group of people that are not concerned with serving God at all. They're only concerned about serving themselves and about serving their own wants and desires. I want us to just think about this morning in the few minutes that we have left. Why am I a Christian? Why are we here today? Why did we wake up? Why did we get ready? Why did we dress up in these fancy clothes? Why do you sing songs in front of 181 people? Some of you won't be caught dead singing in your car alone, but yet you come here, you sing songs. Why? Why are you sitting here right now listening to me? Why am I up here speaking to you? We rarely ask these questions and look at these questions in regards to why we do these things. Is it because, well, this is what I've done since I was born, so this is what I will continue to do? Is it because mom and dad told us that we have to be here? Or is it because we come together because I want to serve God? I want to serve the Lord. I don't want to just play a part and come here and dress up nice and go home and act like one person. I want to come here and I want to give God my very best. I want to give God 100% of my effort this morning. Are we concerned about when we come here what other people think of us? Are we concerned what other people are doing? Or are we simply concerned with serving the Lord, serving God, and being here with God's people? Ananias and Sapphira made a big mistake. It wasn't that they lied to God. I think that was a result of their mistake. Their mistake was they were trying to be someone they weren't. But the Lord says something. The Lord tells us in Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as he's preaching all these things to these listeners, and he tells them, Jesus goes through all these wonderful things in Matthew chapter 5, you're the light of the world. He tells them, you've heard it said one way, now I want you to live a new way. He talks about prayer, he talks about pleasing God, he talks about what we should do with our enemies, he talks about so many different things. And as he gets to the end of this Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7, let's start reading in verse 15. It says, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. This is something that should be scary for each and every single one of us here today, because not only will God determine this, but people can determine this, is God will know us by their fruits. Will know us by our fruits. And I want you to think about this question here on the screen. Who is deciding who I am going to be? Is the world or is God? Because if God can tell the difference between a good fruit and a bad fruit, that should tell me I better shape up. And if I'm letting the world tell me and dictate how I should act and how I should talk and what I should do, I think we're in for a world of hurt when we come to judgment day. Because God, just as He was able to see through Ananias and Sapphira, through the Holy Spirit there in Acts chapter 5, God will be able to see right through us. This culture has put emphasis on certain things. The culture runs media and the big screen and the small screen. But who is deciding who I will be? Who is deciding my thoughts and my actions? Who is deciding what will happen to me today? Who is deciding how I will act, how I will speak, and where I will go? Is it the world or is it God? Jesus says, you will know them by their fruits. Listen, there's some of you are farmers. Some of you have farmed for a lifetime and have much more experience than I do. But since Brooke and I have moved here, we have every year planted a little garden in our backyard, a little 4x8 garden. And every time that I go out to a tomato plant, guess what's going to be there? Tomato. If I go to a tomato plant looking for a bell pepper, I'm not going to find it. And so part of this is, who are you going to serve? You're going to serve God? Well, then your fruits better show who you're serving, because I can't say I'm going to serve God but then bear fruits of the world. I have to bear the fruit, really, of the Spirit that we read about in the book of Galatians, but I have to bear fruit that's worthy of being called God's fruit. But I want us to think of a few more things. Who knows the real you? Who knows the real you, the real person? Because we have Facebook and Twitter and Hollywood and actors and musicians. They're all shaping our culture. And so what happens is bad language and immodesty and drinking and people who are too afraid to say something to our faces, so they'll put it on one of these sites, or people will denounce their faith. People who seem faithful will denounce their faith over social media, or fights will break out over social media, or gossip, or all these things will happen in our society today. And the sad thing is, Christians are responsible for most of the things that we see. And it's because the world has grabbed hold of Christianity, and the world is starting to take Christianity and saying, this is what Christianity should look like. Or you could still be a Christian, but choose to do these certain things. And that's not what Jesus says. I can't put words into the Lord's mouth, but I can almost say this in a different way. You can't call yourself a Christian and say you want to grow tomatoes, but then produce bell peppers in your everyday life. It just doesn't work like that. You are the fruit that you produce, and you will be known by your fruits. Do you see the connection with Ananias and Sapphira? This is what our image-obsessed culture has done. That when we look at the real us, the world has told us that it's okay to be more like society and less like God. It's told us that it's okay to live like the world lives. Christ will always be there. You don't need to live every day like Christ. That's for Sundays. And so the world has told us that this is okay. But I want you to notice something about Ananias and Sapphira, that what God knew about Ananias and Sapphira was different than what the people knew. If God was not in the equation in Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira probably could have gotten away with their little lie of saying that this was what our land was worth. They probably could have gotten away with it, but God knew something more than what the people knew. God knew their true hearts and their true beliefs. God knew exactly what they were trying to do, and that was to deceive the people. I want to leave us this morning with just this simple question. Do people know the real you? Do people know the real me? Because God already does. God knows our thoughts. God knows our actions. God knows what we're thinking at this very moment. God knows the reason we woke up this morning to be here. God knows how we act when we're not around Christians. God knows how we are when we're around friends at school, co-workers at work. God knows the real us. And if we think for one moment that we can give God our best on a daily basis, but yet act like the rest of the world, we have been completely fooled. We cannot live like the world lives, yet say we are giving our best to God. And that's our goal this quarter. Our goal this quarter is to not only raise the standard in our worship, but just raise the standard in our everyday life. To bear the fruit that is worthy of God. There's a picture on the back of your bulletin, if you've been following along. It was on the title slide just a few moments ago. But if you have a bulletin, I want you to look at that picture. If you had to choose what fruit you wanted to be, what would you choose? If you were walking into a grocery store, let's think about that for a moment. You walk into a grocery store, and you're buying fruit for your family. You have all these pretty apples, these nice green apples. What's the first thing you do? The first thing I do is I take an apple, and I look at it. Because I don't want one that looks weird. I know it's going to turn into mush once I start eating it, but I want it to look good while I'm eating it. And so I look at it, and I want to make sure it doesn't look weird. And then I start squeezing it just a little, because I want to make sure it feels right. Because if it's too soft, well, it could be bruised. I don't want that. And so what you'll see people at the store, have you ever thought about this? To me, it's one of the weirdest things we do as a culture. We just sit there at the store, and we just squeeze fruit and vegetables. Why? Because we want the good ones. We want the best. And have you ever walked up to, I'm a Californian, avocados, you know, I can eat those things raw. I ate half one yesterday with just a spoon. I can just scoop it out. I was joking, you know, God gives you a little handmade bowl right there already, just scoop it out. Have you ever seen the avocados where it's like one for a dollar? You kind of just start squishing those. Some of them are just too squishy. You kind of just put them back and you pass on those. Or you know when the bananas get too brown? Well, I don't know if I want to eat that. Or the apples are too bruised. We get the concept with fruit. The same was true in New Testament times. They had marketplaces. They would shop for fruit. And Jesus is making a very clear statement. You could tell when a piece of fruit is bad. And you could tell, based on the fruit that somebody is giving off, that they're bad. Or that they're good. There's one thing we get from this lesson this morning. It's something we're talking about in our upstairs Bible class. Do not be conformed to this world. We cannot possibly give our best to God if we have been conformed to this world. If we have been shaped and pressed into what the world wants us to be. Instead, we need to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. That is, live every day bearing good fruit. We might be able to pull a fast one on the people here. We might be able to lie just enough to fool the people at work or at school. But there's nothing we can do that will fool God. And so here's your opportunity this morning to make things right. Maybe you've never been a child of God and you're here hearing these things for the first time and you want to start bearing that good fruit. You want to give your life to Christ. You want to be baptized with forgiveness of your sins. Get rid of the bad fruit in your life and start living a life for God today. We can do that. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've lived a life bearing bad fruit and you need to make things right. You need to start giving God your best today. Don't wait a moment longer. Don't wait before you're rotten to the core and there's no turning back. Come forward if there's anything we can do for you as we stand and as we sing.